Good morning. It certainly is good to see everyone today. Hope that everyone had a good week this week and hope that you can be back tonight at 5:30 for our evening service. Don't forget, Tuesday, fellas, is an important day for you to remember this week. It will be Valentine's Day. So if you have not taken care of what you need to take care of, you got today and tomorrow to get that done. So don't forget that it is Valentine's Day on Tuesday. Corresponding to that, it's also the subject this week that we'll be studying in our One Word devotional books is the subject of love. I think somebody probably planned that ahead of time. So it'll be all about love this week. So look forward to reading and partaking in those devotionals. Hope that you can be back tonight for our evening service as we will further develop our topic from this morning. You know, we've all been there. Every one of us has probably been there before. You know, we made a mistake. We messed up. We realized that something happened. We did something we shouldn't have. We said something we shouldn't have. Or, you know, we made a mistake. And so now we have to admit that mistake. You know, everybody's got that running dialogue that goes on in their head about how they can justify or talk about or seek for forgiveness when something has happened. You know, we've all been there. The prodigal son was there. As he was feeding those pigs, as he realized just how far he had fallen, he has that internal discussion with himself. You know, if I go home and I say this and I do this, then maybe I can at least get back in the good graces of my Father. We've all been there. What do we hope for in those moments? David was there. As we look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, David has a visitor. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsels and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" Now, the story that Nathan is sent to tell David is, it's a story that I think we all probably can relate to. You know, many of us have pets, and many of us have animals that basically feel like family. They're basically part of the family. Some people even love their pets more than they love their family. And you can imagine, as this lamb grew up and became part of this family, that's all they had. This rich man had plenty. He had more than enough to take one and serve it to the traveler that had come to his home. But he refused to do so, and took the family pet, or probably a better way to say it, the family member of the poor man, and serve that to the traveler. That's the story that Nathan told to David. And you can imagine, as probably would be the case today, the anger that was felt in that scenario. David was so furious that someone would do such a thing that he said, "This man deserves to die after he is restored fourfold to the poor man." David's anger was furious. How could someone possibly do what this man did? And then Nathan looks to him and says, "Well, that's you. You're the rich man in the story." We all know what David did. He stayed home from the battles. He acted inappropriately with Bathsheba. He then tried to cover up what they had done. And so he brings Uriah home from the battle. He calls Uriah home from the battle, hoping that he can cover up his sin. The problem was that Uriah was too noble. His ethics were too strong. And he would not do what his fellow soldiers could not do: enjoy being at home. So he refused to do what David said and what David wanted. So David sent him back to the front lines of the battle and essentially had him killed. It's on the heels of this that Nathan comes to David and says, You're that man." David had not really come to grips with his sin. He had not really acknowledged or recognized the depths to which he had fallen to cover up what he had done. David must now admit his sin because God Himself has called him out for his behavior. David is now in the place of the prodigal as he understands just how far he's fallen. Paul was there. Paul was called Saul at this point. And as we find out in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Saul was there. Saul had made it his life's work to destroy this Jesus and his followers. Here we find him seeking letters to have people placed in prison for simply believing in Jesus, belonging to the church, being Christians. He was breathing threats. He was bringing violence to those who belong to the church. If you turn back a chapter, chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution," talking about Stephen, who had just been stoned to death for simply teaching what was true. "Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Saul held the coats of those men who stoned Stephen. Verse 3 it says, "But Saul was ravaging the church And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now Saul finds himself on a road to Damascus, seeking to continue this destruction of the Lord's church, only to be blinded, to be called out by the Lord himself. And as he was blinded on that road and he asked, "Who are you?" "It is Jesus whom you are persecuting." Can you imagine the thoughts running through Saul's mind in that moment? He had been humbled. He had been brought low. And he had now realized the depths to which he had fallen. He was there, much like the prodigal. What were they looking for? In those moments, David has just been informed that God knows what you've done. God knows all the things that you did to cover up your sin, the sin that you committed. It has not been hidden from his face. What is David looking for? Psalm chapter 51 gives us an idea of exactly what David was looking for. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, uphold me with a willing spirit." What is David seeking? When he realizes his sin, when he realizes how far he has fallen, what is he looking for? He's looking for mercy. He falls at the feet of God and asks for mercy. He says there, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." What else could he possibly say? There's no justification. There's no amount of words that could ever make it right. He knew where he was in relation to who God wanted him to be and what God wanted. He had fallen far. "Have mercy on me." Paul, in very much the same way, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, seems to understand what it was that he needed after Jesus came to him. He says, "I thank him whom has given me strength." Verse 12, "Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to the service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. What did Paul realize he needed? He stood at the feet of Stephen as they stoned him to death, and he cheered them on. He broke up families because they believed in Jesus. Now, he's pointing the way to Jesus. What makes that possible? Mercy. It was God's loving kindness, his mercy, that made it possible. Both men made mistakes. Both men had to admit those mistakes. Both men find themselves at this low point seeking for mercy. In truth, they deserve punishment. When you look at what they did, if it were left up to the hands of man, what would they do? Punish. But God chose mercy. It's God's offer today. It's the same offer that he's put before us that he put before them, an offer of mercy. Last week we talked about grace. Grace is the great gift that God gives us that we simply don't deserve. God gives us the opportunity to live with him forever. It's his grace, his gift of Jesus Christ that saves us. Mercy is a little different than that, because mercy is not giving what we do deserve. Mercy is not punishing. Mercy is overlooking mistakes. Mercy is the willingness to forgive and the willingness to allow us to be right. Grace is a gift we don't deserve. Mercy is extended to us by not giving us what we do deserve. It's an amazing thing to consider when we think of what God offers us. The willingness to overlook sin, the willingness to forgive, the willingness to wipe clean and make us whole. What an offer. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. God overlooks transgression. God grants us forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." Even when we're dead in sin, even when we're in the midst of transgression, God showed his mercy in giving Jesus. And that gift is still there. He is willing to overlook. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to have our transgressions blotted out. And he was willing to allow Jesus to be our substitute. Jesus bore our punishment. Mercy. We've all been there. We've all been in that position. Maybe that's where we are today. You know, the Bible says that the prodigal came to himself. When he came to himself, he realized where he was. He realized how far he had fallen. You get the picture when the prodigal decides to go home, that he has this running dialogue about what he's going to say to God, or say to his father when he gets there. What do you say? Hey, I know I took a third of your life's work. Sorry about that. Yeah. How do you justify that? Can you imagine saying to your parents what he was going to have to be willing to say in order to be brought home? Now, I know my children's father well, and I know that there's probably an "I told you so," or there's probably a "you shouldn't have done that," or there's probably something going to come out of my mouth that says, "That was not a good idea." God is different. As the prodigal son returns and his father sees him, it's just like he never left. It's as though he had never been gone. The speech was worthless. It was needless. Because the father accepted him back. That is us. That is where we are. And that's why it's so important to trust God and to give our lives to Him. Because like the father in the story welcomes back the prodigal, God welcomes us home. He extends that mercy. And that mercy is available to us at all times if we will give ourselves to Him. Do you need mercy today? Do you need the gift that God offers today? What a great opportunity we have this morning to be like that prodigal, to be like David, to be like Saul. To give our lives to Him, to fall at His feet and just ask for the one thing. The one thing that we need most is for God to have mercy. To overlook, to blot out, to take away, and He will do so. He gave His Son for that very purpose, because of how much He loves us. Make it personal. Why did God send Jesus? Because He loves me that much. And He does. If you're here this morning and you've never named the name of Christ, we want to encourage you to do that. Understand what God is willing to do. What Jesus was willing to do by going to that cross to bear the punishment for our sin. And God's mercy is extended. And His love towards us. And that He will take us and make us clean, make us whole. And let us live with Him. If you've heard the word, believe it. Repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism. Have those sins washed away. Maybe you're here this morning, you've wandered away. Maybe you need the mercy of God to be extended today. We'd love to pray with you and for you. If you have a need today, won't you come as we stand and sing?